The seven verses we are considering today are among the best in the Bible. Certainly not the easiest to hear, but without exaggeration, these verses become memorable statements. They don't leave you quickly. They grip you. They make you think. They throb with great names of great people who carried out great accomplishments. Even though there were those around them who would not agree with that, and even some living today. Some lived exemplary lives, as we will see, modeling one magnificently heroic act after another. Some were brutally tortured by shamelessly wicked opponents of the faith. They were unconscionably martyred because of what they believed, which was the truth. And those who embraced lies were the ones who killed them. These are courageous victors. Don't think of them as helpless victims. When we gather around them in the reading of this passage, it's like standing in a room filled with Medal of Honor winners, all with that blue ribbon around their necks and that highest of all gold medals hanging from the ribbon. We salute them. I call this message Honorable Roll Call of the Valiant, because I believe it is that. These are those referred to in Revelation 12, verse 11. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Love that verse of scripture. They overcame the adversary by the blood of the Lamb. What makes this all the more intriguing is that the writer confesses at the outset, verse 32, that these are only a select number of those he could otherwise name, which would take page after page after page after volume after volume after volume. But he doesn't go there. He deliberately limits the list so that we can focus on the few. These exemplary, remarkable men and women. As he puts it, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith. We've already told you about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And we've already mentioned Jacob and Joseph and Jochebed and Amram and their middle son, Moses. We've introduced the Hebrews who were taken out of slavery by God's marvelous power and led into the wilderness to be led to a land that was theirs, given by God, guided by a cloud and a fire, day and night. They're the ones who came to the Red Sea and went through it. They are the ones who arrived at Jericho and walked around the wall until it collapsed. They are the ones who moved into the city that they had not built over the years. They moved into homes they had not constructed, and they ate from trees and vineyards they had not planted, and they would drink from cisterns they had not dug. But they were to be sure that they drove out all the idolaters, lest in their luxury of a new life in model homes and magnificent food, unlike what they had endured for 40 years in the desert, they would forget God. Don't go there. In fact, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to prove what was in your heart, whether you would keep his word or not. Moses had told him in recorded it in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Remember, remember, remember. These are among those who remembered. And even though faced with insuperable odds, they stood fast. We salute them. We stand in awe of our God for people like this. This is what makes these verses so magnificent. Easy to pass on beyond them because it seems like a summary, but oh, what a summary. What a section to ponder. He could fill volumes, but he chooses simply to cover their lives in a few words. So let's pay close attention. As I look at the group, as they are laid out before us, I notice categories. First, there are judges, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah lived in the era of the judges, and there is a book in the Bible by that name. You'll read the details of their lives. And then there are the kings, represented by, of course, David, Israel's primo monarch. They still speak of the city of David, the flag of David, the old town of David, the kings. And then you move into Samuel and the prophets. It's interesting that in these categories, there's great diversity. When you read the summary, you see how diverse the list is. For example, there are men and women. So faith, the life of faith, is not limited to the man or the woman, both. It applies to both genders. And there are older and younger, so it's not a matter of age. One can be a person of faith while young and sustain that faith into his or her older years. There's even diversity in historical settings and eras. There's diversity in rank and position, all represented in this brief list. And remember them, remember this, not one of them was without sin. Try hard not to be a perfectionist when it comes to choosing your heroes, or you'll tear down every statue in America. Not one of those heroes was flawless. We're all people who fail and fall and make mistakes. And with these in the list, you could pick at the list and try to convey them as nothing but failures, and sinners. They're certainly all sinners, but they're worthy of our attention and our respect. Here we see faith in action, God's work in and through these people, because faith is never limited by our circumstances, but only by our unbelief. And in the worst of circumstances, faith survived, stood strong. And here are the examples. Look at the incredible triumphs of verses 33 through 35. Follow along. By faith, these people, watch the list, overthrew kingdoms. In the midst of injustice, they ruled with justice. They received what God had promised them. And he even mentions, without naming the one, they shut the lion's mouths. Of course, referring to Daniel. They quenched the flames of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they came through the fire, and the only thing that burned were the things that bound them. Still true today, when we go through the fire, the only thing that burns are the things that bound us before the test. And they escaped by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. I love this. They became strong in battle and even put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back from the jaws of death. But others. You can almost hear the screeching of brakes in this contrast. But there were others. And here we pause. For this room full of Medal of Honor winners are scarred, those who lived through this. They're without limbs. Some are blind. Why? You read it for yourself, but others were tortured. Tympanizo is the Greek term. You can hear the word tympani in it. Tympanizo. Interesting word. The respected Lutheran theologian R.C.H. Lenski writes this of tympanizo, translated tortured. The verb means to stretch upon a wheel-like frame till the body becomes taut like a drum, which is then beaten until the victim yields or slowly dies in agony. I've never witnessed such a thing, nor have you. Thank God. But I've known prisoners of war like you have known them. We had one in our church for years before we lost him when he passed. Sam Johnson. When we were alone, he told me stories that he would not normally reveal to the general public, where prisoners had each finger broken by the Viet Cong. And when you shook hands with Sam, it was like shaking hands with a small bag of bones. You've never had your fingers broken, nor have I. But that's just a mild form of many more vicious and violent things done against humans who hate God and hate you for loving God. So they were tortured. In fact, not accepting the deliverance, the Authorized Version reads, not accepting the deliverance. What does that mean? Not willing to recant. Not willing to turn their back on the God they served in easier times, now in the harshest of times, when, as I just found in my study, some were mutilated, flayed, roasted, perished by fire, dying slow, agonizing, treacherous deaths. They wouldn't recant. The heartbreaking litany of this group grows in its crescendo. They were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. That's where they had their hearts set. And nothing that could be done to their hands or arms or legs or body would cause them to turn against the God they loved and proclaimed. And so we read on. Follow it, will you? Your Bible may read there were mockings and scourgings. They were jeered at, says the New Living Translation, and their backs were cut open with whips. I told you it was raw. These are torturings. They whipped them till their backs were cut open. Scourgings. And others, hold on, please. Others were chained in prison. Some now were martyred. They died by stoning, the Jewish official method of capital punishment. Stoning. Ever witnessed stoning? No. We haven't. They were stoned to death. Some were sawed in half. Tradition has it that the prince of the prophets, Isaiah, was sawed in half by King Manasseh, who had made a saw for that purpose out of wood, kept it sharp, and finally sawed the prophet in half. This says some were, so he wasn't the only one. Some were killed by sword thrusts. And look at this. Look at this. Remember who we're talking about. These are not criminals. These are not rapists. These are not child predators. These are not murderers. These are the best that ever lived. And we read that they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, wearing the skins of the meat from the animals they killed in order to survive, where they were hiding. And they were destitute, and they were oppressed, and they were mistreated. And then comes a phrase that is fast becoming one of my favorites. They were people of whom the world was not worthy. It's almost as if the writer places a parenthesis and just has to add this. Remember, these are people of whom the world is not worthy. What an irony. The world of their day drove them out, threw them away like human trash, burned them, tortured them, thinking they were not worthy of living among them, when in fact the opposite was true. The world was not worthy to have such honorable men and women living in their midst. That's the point. And as a climax, we read they were hiding in caves and holes in the ground. I've been in caves. I've never lived in one. I've seen holes in the ground and dug a few, but I've never lived there. They lived there. And some died there. We salute them. And we do not spend enough time doing so. Here we tap the brakes. Here we pause. This must be applied. You may not like my applications, but I couldn't care less. I'm declaring them because I'm convinced these words are true. I have five statements I want to make, and then tell your story. First, the church in the Western world is protected and pampered. We are soft. Protected and pampered, but it will not always be so, I warn us. If I read 2 Thessalonians 2 correctly, or 1 Timothy 4 or 2 Timothy 3, allow me. If I read these words correctly, these are our times. Hear them. You should know this, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. My mentor always read that savage times. He was right. It's a good rendering. People will love their only themselves. Listen to this analysis of 2020. People will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. Still reading. They will be cruel. They will hate what is good. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless, puffed up with pride. They will reject the power that could make them godly, even though they will act religiously. Stay away from people like that, says the scriptures. Ours is a pampered and protected era. You've never had your home broken into, nor have I. Though we've watched riots come in cities that we never dreamed would happen. And they've come fast, and they've come often, and they return. And we watch it and have the luxury of click. I don't want to watch that anymore. And I've done the same. But there it is. It's there. It will one day be here. Whatever form it will take. Which brings me to the second statement. This protected, pampered church of the Western world will one day become the persecuted church. Look how quickly our nation is changing. Look at it. Grieve with me. Heartbreaking scenes. Not imaginary, not fantasy. It's happening. And the ones who can protect them are defunded, not wanted. Remember, they will hate what is good and they will love what is evil. Third, while persecution arises, God will make it clear who the true men and women of faith really are. Wheat naturally separates from chaff, or chaff breaks away from wheat. Persecution reveals the truth when our ranks are invaded. Where will you stand? This is my fourth question. Where will I stand? Should I live to see the day when they break into my home and they find out I'm a minister and I believe the Bible and I stand against such things? As mockers proliferate, as more and more God haters are voted into office, you and I cannot stay neutral or passive. First, we must vote. Amazing to me how many millions of God's people didn't even vote last time there was a presidential election. Just vote for God's sake, for your country's sake. Please, don't hold back. Vote. That's the start. You won't get to vote when it all breaks free. Now we do. Don't overanalyze all of this. Take advantage of your opportunity, your rights. Exercise them. And fifth, I will say God will honor the faithful. And I'll remind you of that, lest you leave hopelessly fearful. God will honor the faithful when that honorable roll call of the valiant is sounded. Are you in that roll call? Are you there? Or have you recanted because the majority demanded you to walk away from your faith? Today it is easy. We will know the day when it will not be easy. We will know the day when we carry a Bible, we will be marked by those who hate our God. This isn't fanatical preaching, this is the truth. Now the story I promised you. I read this past week of an outdoor evangelist who was just preaching his heart out one warm afternoon, hammering home the truth that God gives courage and grace to those who aren't afraid to make their faith known. Suddenly, a heckler stood up in the group and yelled back at the evangelist, "Preacher, you say God helps those who trust him. What did God ever do for Stephen? They stoned him to death." Before I read on, I turned back to the story of Stephen in my Bible in Acts 7. I'll turn for you. You just listen. I reread the words of Stephen. Listen to this man who faced his opponents with stones in their hands. He looked at his opponents and said, "You stubborn people. You are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did. And so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors did not persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and you murdered." The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation. I read this. "And they shook their fists at him in rage." You've seen a little of that. He experienced it. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting at him. They rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He fell on his knees, shouting, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. He died. Remembering that moving scene, the evangelist insightfully answered the heckler, "What did God do for Stephen?" You listen to me. God gave him the courage to stand and tell his opponents the truth. And then God gave him the grace to fall on his knees and to pray for his murderers. Is that what you would have done? When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and that roll is called up yonder, will you be there? On that bright and cloudless morning when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when the chosen ones shall gather to their homes beyond the skies and that roll is called up yonder, will we be there? You answer that for yourself. Please bow with me. Do not move about. Please do not leave. Sit quietly. You may not even know the Lord we've been talking about. All of this may seem like something strange. Who are these people? What was that all about? You know, the real question is, who are you? You've missed it all. You see, you're missing life without the Savior. That's why you're so hollow. Why your life is so empty. Why your focus is so blurred. Why you have such a tough time deciding what is right. Who is wrong? Your greatest need in life, right where you are right now, is to come to the Savior, just like you are. Don't make a lot of promises. Don't plan to clean up this or stop that or start doing this. Just come to Him. Tell Him you need Him and you're trusting Him. You're taking Him as your own Savior. You're thanking God for His gift, which cost Him His life, provided for you free of charge. Believe in Him now. Trust Him now. Oh, our God, these are such dreadful, difficult, demanding times. So troublesome. We care so much. And here we've rushed to the end of the story and we find a body of people who to the end loved you more than their own lives. We want to be like that. We long to have such confidence in you that no times are so difficult that we want to run from our faith. Put muscle back into our belief. Put confidence back into our hearts. Give us the strength to speak the truth and to care little about what others may think. Humble us, our Father, that we would be willing to pray for those who mistreat us and misunderstand us, even having told them the truth. Guard us from our own vengeance. Rather than fighting fire with fire, may we fight it with faith in you. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and get the victory. Win the day. And then blow that trumpet. In Jesus' name, we ask this. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.